I mentioned earlier, we're going to start looking at this letter to the church at Colossae. So if you'd like to turn with me to the beginning of the letter of Colossians on page 1182, we'll be working through that first little section. It's always good to hear saints at prayer. One of the really encouraging things about being together with folks who are praying is just listening to the things that people pray for. And it's so encouraging. It's so helpful. That's one of the reasons why I would love you to be along this evening, 7 o'clock. It's important that we do pray for everything that we are and everything that we do, but it's just encouraging for all of us to be part of that. So do come along and be part of it. As we read this first little bit from the letter of Colossians, we're able to eavesdrop as the Apostle Paul prays. Paul is praying for this little church at Colossae. He's lifting this little church, people just like you and me, people who are struggling to work out, how do you live for Jesus Christ? Paul prays for them. It's interesting. He could pray 101 different things for them. But let's look at what he actually does pray for them. Verse 9. Verse 9, simply praying, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. One of the very first things that Paul prays for these people is that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God will fill you with the knowledge of his will. Now, it's not just about having facts. It's not just about filling up those little gray cells with all those facts and information so that when the quizzes come on television, we're the only ones who can answer the Bible quiz questions. No, it's not about facts. It's much more. It's about practical, godly living. Paul's not interested in people being able to trot out lots of different facts. He is more interested in people being able to live godly, holy lives. And so that's why he prays. Fill them with the knowledge of your will. But for that we need, again it's here, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Sometimes when we talk about wisdom, we talk about sort of what we can learn from a book, and that's important, and that's good, and that's useful, but it only takes us so far. We can also learn from people around us, and that's good, and that's important, but it can only take us so far. We need to have a deep sense of who we are in Jesus Christ, and what helps us to grow, and also what stunts that growth. And so we need this spiritual wisdom, this spiritual understanding to be able to filter through all the information that we receive, everything that we hear, everything that we read, be able to filter through those things and find the things which will help us grow in Christ and leave to one side those things which would actually stunt our growth in Christ. It's the experience of the love of God in Jesus Christ which begins to shape our life. Whenever you realize that the very Son of God gave his life for you, rose again from the grave for you, sits at the very right hand of God praying for you, those things begin to shape who we are and what we are. Because they just impact right at the very heart of our lives. It's not about head knowledge. Important though that is, it's about this deep knowledge of the will of God for us. So we Paul prays that we would know God's will, that we would have this wisdom, this understanding to put God's will into practice in our own lives. There's one thing knowing it. It's another thing putting it into practice in our lives. And then verse 10, this lovely verse, verse 10. Why do we do all this? Why do we need to know this? Why do we need this spiritual wisdom? Why do we need this spiritual understanding? In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. This is why Paul prays these things. He's not praying these things so that the folks in Colossae could be known as great Bible scholars, great churchgoers. He's praying these things so that these folks would live lives that are worthy of God and please him in every way. What a great thing to pray for each other. What do you pray for when you pray for your family, your friends, your neighbors, people in church? What a great thing to pray. That they may have know God's will and have the spiritual wisdom, the spiritual understanding, so that they would live a life that's worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Can you imagine? If we seriously prayed that for each other, and we saw that beginning to happen, all of us changing so that our lives are worthy of the Lord. All of us changing so that our lives please him in every way. This would be a different place. A different world. God's people living lives worthy of him. Now we need to be clear. This isn't Paul saying, I want you to live a good life so that you will deserve God's love. It's not some sort of test. I watch how you live your life, and if you're doing a good enough job in living your life, then I will give you my love, my care. That's not what this is about. The Bible is quite clear that God, even while we were still sinful people, while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. We don't live this godly life so that God will love us. We live this life worthy of the Lord because God loves us in Jesus Christ. Because we've experienced his love, because we know his grace in our lives, we live in a way that's worthy of the Lord. And there's a great challenge for me and for each of us as we start into this new season of church life. Praying that each of us will live a life worthy of the Lord. But it doesn't just happen. We don't just stumble into those lives that are worthy of the Lord. In fact, much of what goes on around us would tend to probably push us in the opposite direction. Much of the pressure that we all face, but perhaps especially our young people face, would tend to push us in a completely opposite direction, away from living lives that are worthy of the Lord, and just into living lives that placate other people, that meet other people's agenda. We're called to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. There are many, many loud and strong voices around us. How do we distinguish? How do we work out what voice to listen to? I remember hearing someone talk about banknotes. How do you tell if a banknote's a forgery or not? And they're all the different lights that you can put it under and different tests you can do. But if you talk to people who are experienced cashiers and so on in banks, they will simply tell you can feel it. You can be flicking through notes and suddenly think, oh, it doesn't feel right, and you check that one. But you just come to know, feel it, because you're used to dealing with the genuine article. You're used to dealing with the genuine note. So when something comes along that just doesn't feel right, alarm bells start to ring, and you check it out. We should be so used to handling God's word. We should be so used to being immersed in God's word that when something else comes along that's just not quite right, alarm bells start to ring and we begin to check it out and decide, you know what? That's a voice that I don't need to listen to. I'm going to listen to God's genuine word. And that's why it's important that we spend time in Bible study. That's why spiritual wisdom and understanding from God is so important. That's why at the beginning of this service we sang that beautiful song, "To Be in Your Presence." It's a time when we just soak up from God. A time when we get so familiar with the genuine thing that when that which is false comes along, alarm bells ring when we set it to one side. Live a life that's worthy of the Lord. What does it look like? Well, if you move on down to verse 11. Verse 10, the second half of verse 10. What does that life look like? What does a life that is worthy of the Lord look like? Well, Paul gives us several things. He simply says this. First of all, it's bearing fruit in every good work. It shows itself in how you live. A life worthy of the Lord is not one spent closeted away from the world in some way. A life worthy of the Lord is one that shows itself, bears fruit in every good work. It shows itself in how you live, how you treat other people, how you treat your family, how you treat the people you work with, live beside, how you treat the people who serve you day by day in all the different services around us. A life worthy of the Lord bears fruit in every good work. A life worthy of the Lord, again verse 10, grows in the knowledge of God. If you are watching your child grow, down in the manse, edge of one of the kitchen doors, there's a lot of lines drawn on the side of the door and dates and names scribbled on it. And the grandchildren, when they come, one of the first things they'll do is run to that door and get themselves measured, and they're up on their tippy toes and their hair stand on end, just trying to get up a little bit. And if after a couple of years there wasn't a growth there, you begin to ask questions. You begin to think, why? I wonder why. I wonder why they've stayed the same height over the past number of years. I wonder why there's been no change. I wonder why there's been no growth. As Christians, it's the same thing. We should be able to look back a month, a year, or however, and see that we've grown in our knowledge of God. And if we haven't, then we need to start asking questions. Why haven't I grown? Why haven't I grown in my knowledge of God? One of the signs of a life worthy of the Lord is simply this growth in our knowledge of God. And again, it's not just head knowledge, it's this transforming experience of God's grace in our lives. Bearing fruit, growing in God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have endurance and patience. Strengthened in endurance and patience. Paul recognized, the Bible recognizes, that living this life worthy of the Lord is not an easy task. If it were easy, we wouldn't need God. If it were easy, you wouldn't need the work of the Holy Spirit in you. If it were easy, you wouldn't have needed Jesus to die for you, because you could do it on your own, but it's not easy. It's not easy. And so Paul says, give them strength to be patient and to endure. It's actually becoming harder to live a Christian life. You see it in the news all the time. You see it in the things that are said. It's harder and harder to live the Christian life. So we need that strength from God. to endure, to be patient, to live to biblical standards, to seek not to compromise what we believe and who we are. The strength to endure and be patient is needed. So we're called to bear fruit. We're called to grow in the knowledge of God. We're called to be patient, to endure. But we're also called to joyfully give thanks to the Father. One of the big signs of this life, which is lived worthy of the Lord, is simply that we're joyful and thankful people. You know the old story about the man who came to church every week with a big, long face and always had something to grumble and complain about. And one Sunday, the minister just about had enough and said, "Tommy, are you happy?" He said, "I am." He said, "Well, would you let your face know?" How often is Christianity marked by long faces? One of the marks of a life worthy of the Lord, and Paul says it here, joyful thanks, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Gratitude for the amazing things that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. If we really, really know that Jesus died for us, that will do more than put a smile on your face. If we really, really know that when he rose again from the grave, he became our risen and living Savior, the living way back to our Heavenly Father, that should put a deep, deep smile on our face. If we really, really know that he has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us, our eternal home, then that puts more than a smile on our faces. Of all the people in this world, those who know and love Jesus Christ, those who are growing in their knowledge of God, should be joyful, thankful people, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, patient and enduring, joyfully thankful. These are all things that should mark our lives, but we can't just conjure them up ourselves. We can't just go out and work hard at being these things. They all flow from our experience of God's grace. And the last couple of verses of this passage just highlight that for us. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's what God has done for you. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has qualified you to be part of the very kingdom of heaven. So you don't need to magic it up yourself, to conjure it up yourself. God has done it for you. He has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Over the summer, we've been talking about the Exodus, God's people leaving Egypt, moving towards the promised land. Here's the new Exodus, leaving this kingdom of darkness, coming into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, the Son in whom we have redemption, the Son in whom we have forgiveness of sins. These are the very things that shape our lives, that help us to live lives that are worthy of the Lord. May God give us the grace not only to hear his word to us, but to respond with lives that are worthy of the Lord and which please him in every way. Let's pray together. Father, you know our lives. You know what they're like. We don't hide them from you. And it is our desire, not just to be in your presence, but to live that worthy life. So help us, we pray. Work in us by your Holy Spirit. And this we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.